I didn't know whether I was going to bring a recorder, but somebody said we needed to have a backup in case Grant forgot. No, that wasn't the reason. the conferences have been on the Bartimaeus website in the past. They're a little different. We'll talk about it as we get moving, but let's pray first. Dear God, you have brought us together, and when we come together so often, you've kept the appointment book, and there's a reason we came here. Some of us have come in and we've had issues in our lives that are overwhelming. Sometimes we come in here and we feel so lonely and so alone because there are others that don't have the same problems we do. Yet, you're there, but we need to be reminded of that. We're thankful, too, that when we gather together, that we're well reminded, if we know Jesus Christ, that we have a relationship that's not just for today. Mm-hmm. That is forever. And so, in this case, this becomes a little taste of heaven. And we appreciate that kind of a relationship, to have a God of that kind. May you bless in the time we share in your word. May it be that which will glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to introduce myself a little to some of you who don't know me. Grant and I are old friends. We're old and we're still friends. Does that matter? No, Grant's not really old.
You'd be respectful to your seniors.
I live outside of Portland, Oregon. I live in Forest Grove, Oregon. I'm a pastor there. In fact, I pastored the church that I pastor as a co-pastor or full pastor for 35 years. So I've been there a day or two in that matter. I went to Oregon with the purpose of teaching in seminary, and I still do. My poor students are suffering because of you. No, they're not suffering. They're happy not to have to learn Hebrew from me. since this is a week of class that I'm missing in that matter. But I teach in seminary in Oregon, and I went to teach in seminary to teach Hebrew. I teach a lot more than that now. Over the years, obviously, you would think so. And so we do that, and if you're interested, we also have a church website. You could ask me and I can give you the website. But where the messages on Sundays and that kind of thing are available. And they're on MP3 files. You could probably put them on a CD if you wanted. Yeah. And so that's there. And then with that website, I preach on Sunday. It's usually on, the audio is usually on the website in the next 2 days. And then a week later, there's a written synopsis that I send out on email that's on the website that not only gives my outline, but it'll give a synopsis of the high points of the message. If you haven't been involved in that, you're a little late because I have people that think they have a commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter. And it's my notes, and they're probably close to 1,000 pages of notes plus sermon outlines on that. So maybe there's a reason for them to think of that. God has been rather interesting in the way he's handled my life. When Grant asked me to share at Bartimaeus that first time, I didn't know what God would have. To come to a Bible conference of this kind, and if somebody knows that somebody's a seminary professor, it's panic time, isn't it? This guy is going to make us stretch more than we want to stretch. Well, I want you to stretch. That's true. because, when you come here, part of this conference is to make you stronger and to make you appreciate what God has done in ways that maybe you didn't when you came. I want to see you leave, if you know the Lord, without a question, with some information that will help you be a better Christian. And if you have that information, I could ask you a list of questions tonight, and it might, you'd say, I have no answer. You better have the answers when we get through, because I'm going to give you the answers in the messages. We've talked, and I mentioned in passing in our conferences that I've spoken at, and that is eternal life. Do you have eternal life? And you say, yes, I have a verse or more. How come it's eternal? You have a navel. You started somewhere. How come it's eternal? No, the Bible says eternal life. It's real life, eternal life. And we're going to cover that. It's the real thing. Eternity past, eternity future. And when you start to think of it, I think some of these great truths will help you and strengthen you in ways that I know I will. There's some of this material I've been sharing in some other teaching circumstances I've been in. Tonight, what I want to talk about is a passage of Scripture that seems that so many times people have shared, and it's, to me, it was kind of interesting. I haven't done a single message. Now, by single, I mean just encapsulating what we're doing tonight in my ministry. Now, I've been a pastor for more than 40 years. Because I deal with these subjects in different ways, and it's just I haven't done it head on. I remember hearing it so often as I was growing up in the church, where people would always preach John 3. And I want to talk about John 3 tonight, and the matter of, I'm not going to focus on John 3:16. I'm going to start earlier in that chapter of John 3. Because remember, there is a line in John 3 that is so important, and that is, you must be born again. That is so crucial. It is essential. In fact, the text actually says you must be born from above. So you have an interesting punch there. And we know the characters, don't we? In John 3, it's easy. You have two people, Jesus and Nicodemus. And so we have that meeting. But what does it mean to be born again? Doctrinally, that is, if you're studying systematic theology, it would be listed under what we call regeneration. And regeneration is generate is birth, and that's again. So that's being born again. It's interesting when you have a man like Nicodemus think about being born again. It's a real birth, but he had a problem with it because he didn't understand that there's more than one kind of real birth. I have been distracted for a couple of weeks. A couple hours from now, 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from my son, and he said, Dad, the baby's here. And my son had his firstborn, or his wife did, he didn't, obviously. He kind of acted like it, except he didn't share the pain. I mean, he didn't have the pain. But anyway, he called, and my first grandson was born 2 weeks ago. Well, 2 weeks ago. And so these aren't spring chickens either. I mean, they're in their early 40s. And it was so nice to have a healthy baby. But, you know, I thought about, you know, how this baby came to be in a physical sense. You had conception. And you had a maturation. And there's not a big maturation in this matter of spiritual birth, though some teach that there is. And then there is labor. Wouldn't it be interesting if there hadn't been a fall? We know that labor in birth comes as a result of the fall, and Eve suffers in that, and ladies suffer in delivering offspring in that, and that's labor. I like the Hebrew word to choose for labor. It's the word heal or cool. And that word means to ride or to whirl or to dance. Seems like kind of an odd combination, doesn't it? But that's the idea. And you know, these terms in the New Testament, there are a number of them. In the Old Testament, man, they go blow by blow through the birthing process. I mean, there are so many interesting Hebrew terms, so I'm not here to talk about that. I want to talk to you about the birth that's talked about in the New Testament. There are five key things that involve this thing of birth. Five words. Born. Born from above, as we see in John 3:3 and John 3:17. Born again. There's a little preposition in front of that one. Born again. Regeneration is the word you see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. That's a totally unique word, all to itself. And then there is an interesting combination I think is important. It means born out of God. Born out of God. And 1 John talks about that. 1 John, well, in fact, it's interesting. 3, 4, and 5, we have two or three occurrences of it in that, and you don't need that information necessarily, but it's a great study. But we're born out of God. And when it said born out of God, it said born out of the God. Now, some of you say, why do you emphasize the definite article, the? Because when there's a definite article in front of God, most of the time, it refers to God the Father. Who do you call Father? Abba. We'll talk about that. And so you're born out of God, and what a unique opportunity. Spiritual birth is as real a birth as the rebirth that I was related to and did not experience but enjoyed the result 2 weeks ago. It's a real birth, and it's called regeneration. Now, in John chapter 3, we have this man, and I want to begin, and if you are excited and brought a Bible, I don't see any Braille Bibles. The tables aren't big enough. Oh, that's true, too. I always smile when I go to Grant's church with the Braille Bible in the you know, a whole shelf of Braille Bible available. And that's great in that. And it says in John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. And the translation of rabbi, it's a Hebrew word. Rabbi is teacher. It'd be didaskalos in Hebrew, Greek. And it's a rabbi in the text here. He was a good Jew approaching Jesus. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now you see what I just did when I read it? A teacher. Now keep that in the corner of your mind because we're going to come back to it. Somebody else uses the word teacher and he uses an article. It tells us a lot about this situation. And so, you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God continually is with him. I didn't read the B. I wanted to translate this so you could see it. Continually with him. Nicodemus saw something that was very unique. This guy made a statement that was totally amazing for a Jewish person to say that God continually was, he uses a tensive verb, continually was and is with him. So he saw something unique. I've often wondered what Nicodemus thought when Jesus said he was the Son of God. The rest of the Jews heard him say he was the Son of God, and what did they do? They were going to rock him to sleep. They were going to stone him. And that was why? Why were they going to stone him? Because he said he was God, equal with the Father. And I wonder what Nicodemus thought in that case. If he was, he kept his mouth shut, probably. He was a Pharisee. He was an ultra-Orthodox Jewish person of that day. He was identified as a ruler of the Jews, which indicates that he was in the Sanhedrin, especially in that time. And the history is very interesting when you see you had a Jewish government of a sort under the Roman government. And if you read the history of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, you see that there was a counter revolution, as it were, of the Jewish government versus the Roman government. And you saw a little of it in the crucifixion of Christ and what happened in those events. And it probably wouldn't have happened, it wouldn't have happened had God not made the arrangement. It was God planned it. And so that came. And so he's a ruler of the Jews. He's one of this group of 70. Tells us a lot. And he was a teacher of Israel. I'm going to read 3:10 to you. And look at how, I'm going to read the King James first, and I'm going to read it the way it is in Greek. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou art a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest thou not these things? You know what Jesus actually says to him? You are the teacher of Israel. Numero uno. Number one. The teacher of Israel. And so we're not dealing with some flunky rabbi. We're dealing with the top rabbi in Israel of Jesus' day. And so he comes and he seeks to know about Jesus, and he came by night. I thought it was funny. I was reading a book on this. In fact, I was reading it in the airport in Portland when I had to wait another hour. And the fellow said the reason that Nicodemus came by night was because he had night classes and had to come afterwards. And I did just like you. I had to laugh in a way. The rabbis taught a long time, but the reason he came by night was because he wasn't exactly, wouldn't have been very popular if he'd been found out. And so he understood that, but he was the teacher of Israel, and he could not understand even the concept of being born again. The teacher of Israel, the top rabbi, the best of the best, the most influential. The guy who every Jewish rabbi wanted to be a student of so that he could give them an endorsement in their rabbinical studies. Now, do you know that's what happens? They study under rabbis they have for centuries. And they get a name. You know, Paul had that issue. Remember Gamaliel? There was a rabbi. And he had his name on his certificate, as it were, in that matter. So here you have Nicodemus, and they're talking. Now, I need to say something. I was grilling Dan. I like to pick on Dan a little. And I asked him if he had any idea what Nicodemus meant. I did give a little away, and then I wouldn't. That's what I've been trying to do. Did you realize that Nicodemus is not a Hebrew name? It's a Greek name. It's not a Hebrew name. It's not an Aramaic name. It's a Greek name. Nicodemus. And you say, what are you talking about? That's really interesting because it tells you something that we don't know. It would be interesting to know why he had a Greek name in Scripture when if he was the rabbi of Israel, they should have called him Rabbi Ben somebody. You know, and they didn't. Now, do you know what Nicodemus would mean in the Greek? Now, I'm going to do what I did to Dan this afternoon. Does anybody have Nike shoes? Did you know the word Nike is a Greek word? It is. They pulled it out of the Greek when they made that, used that as their slogan. Nike is from Nikao, you don't care. Nike or Nike, and it means victory. So the idea of calling them Nike shoes makes sense, doesn't it? You're going to sell shoes when it says Nike. I mean, auto victory, huh? And then I just read an article that when Nike shoes came into the track and field business, they had more injuries because of the padding in the shoes than they ever had before. That's why they talk about barefoot running in that. That wasn't part of my plan. Anyway, Nike is victory. Demos is the word people or crowd. People or crowd. So you have victor or a leader of people. Now, I want to see if anybody here can relate that to another passage of Scripture in a similar circumstance. That name is used in Scripture in the New Testament somewhere. Can anybody do that just for fun? This is Bible trivia.
Revelation. Chapter.
Don't give me the name.
Oh, you just want the name?
Yeah.
Nicolaitans.
Yeah, Nicolaitans. See, you have.
Chapter 2.
And, you've got them in two different places. You've got problems with Nicolaitans in two churches in Revelation. Nicolaitans means victory over the laos, the people. It's kind of interesting to me. Like I say, we're playing Bible trivia for a moment to see. Here, I mean, you have this name used in Revelation. In Revelation, it's used, I mean, it's a Greek term used of problems in two churches, of those seven churches in Revelation. And Nicodemus was a Jew that had a Greek name that was similar. And again, I'm just presenting it because it's something we do not know. Did they choose? I mean, I wouldn't expect John in his writing and describing him to use a Greek name. I'd think that John would be a little bit more inclined to be Hebrew. But I thought that would make it interesting. But here's this guy who is kind of a very unique guy. Very unique man. And it was the best of the best of the day.
Dave, mm-hmm. Can I just say something? You know, the Israelites are supposed to go out in the foreign lands and bring God to the land, right? So now they have a high priest who serves on the Sanhedrin, and that's about what they did then, right? In some ways, they did their job.
Okay, We do not know Nicodemus' tribe. That's important. Because he would not qualify to be high priest if he was not of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron. Yeah. But you know why the Sadducees are called Sadducees?
Because they're sad.
They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. You haven't heard that? I mean, it's in Scripture, but it works as a little humor anyway. Yeah. Okay. So, Nicodemus. I mean, I want the picture of this major, major person, and he knew all the lore of Judaism. Now, it's interesting when you deal with rabbis and what they knew in that day and what they, well, many of them do today. Did you realize that in many realms of modern Judaism, not only in Israel, but also in the United States, that the rabbis often have a PhD in some other field completely? They do. I mean, they could be engineers. It's really interesting when you understand that background. In other words, these guys were not just educated in the Talmud. But if you study Talmud, you know what you learn? It's not the best place to learn it, but you learn medicine. I mean, there are a lot of things you learn in Talmud when you study Talmud. And there are whole sections. I mean, if I told you about some of the things in the Talmud, you'd shake your head. there are some just downright interesting sections that are so off the wall. They have huge sections on diet, and it's not just kosher. So let's go on. And in John 3, in verse 2, what happens? Jesus accepts the approach of Nicodemus, and it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." So that he starts with. He said, "You're a teacher." "I'm a teacher." "You're a teacher." He didn't say that. "You're a teacher." But he didn't say "the teacher." "You're a teacher." And Jesus said, "You're the teacher of Israel." What an interesting confrontation. Now, Jesus, of course, knew what their conversation was going to be. And so it's set up in such a way, when he talks about being born again, it tells us without a question that Nicodemus had absolutely no idea of the new birth in any way. In other words, there was no new birth in the Old Testament. He knew the law backwards and forwards, and there was no new birth in the Old Testament. Out of mind, non-existent, and so he had no idea. And so he approaches him as a rabbi, and he saw something that was interesting, and when I read it, I didn't change the word. I have this habit. I use the King James normally, but I change the words to make them clearer. And I'm going to read that little line that says, "No man can do these miracles that you do." I want to read that so it's clear. "No man can do these sign miracles." Signs. Now, you know, there are three kinds of miracles in the Bible, in the New Testament. You have signs and wonders and powers. There are three kinds. Kind of interesting. Jesus did all three. It's kind of interesting that he said the apostles would be able to do all three. And it's also interesting that the man of sin or man of lawlessness will do all three. You know, the false Christ will be able to do them. What is the difference between a sign, a wonder, and a power? They're different quality with a different purpose. And I'm going to start at the other end, and that is power. A power miracle is a manifestation of omnipotence. A miracle designed to show the power of God, that God is behind something and accomplishing it. Then you have wonders, and it is a miracle to cause awe or wonder. I mean, it's a miracle that Christ would do, and it would be the kind of miracle that would leave the people who witnessed it with their mouths open. Wow. That's that kind of miracle. A sign miracle. They translated it sign, and I like it in English. It's a Greek word, semion, and it has the idea of pointing to something, a sign. And you remember there was a passage a little later in the scripture where it says, the Jews desire a sign. And you have the rabbi, Nicodemus, seeing these signs, and he confronts Jesus and says, "We have seen these signs." Maybe they worked to a point to get his attention that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and equal with God the Father. Think of that. Now, we're still working our way down. And so Jesus responds to his question, you know, or his approach. He says, "No man can do these miracles." And in verse 3 of chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Amen, amen."
We're only in chapter 2. We're showing you that in 6 and 8, his opponents are being very dishonest. Because he's already seen enough signs in chapter 2. He doesn't need the signs over in chapter 6 and chapter 8.
Yeah. Yeah, and what Dan is saying, there were signs done in 2 that he's talking about here in 3. Right?
Right. And 1, yeah. And 1 and 2, yes.
Yeah, 1 and 2. But, okay, right. And so, I mean, these are sign miracles that he could see, and it was to point to who Jesus Christ was. And that's what we need to know. And so Jesus said, amen, amen. And I'm so old. No, I'm not really that old. I use the King James because I know it so well. And I read, teach out of the Hebrew and Greek. And so you'll hear me adjusting. I just did. Did you know that most of you speak a little Hebrew? You do. Anytime you say amen, you're talking Hebrew. It's amen. Amen. That's Hebrew. It means I believe or that's true. So whenever you say amen, you're being Hebrew. King James translates it, verily, verily. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, all of a sudden, we have the anticipation of a relationship in the kingdom of God as a result of spiritual birth. There was no spiritual birth before Nicodemus came to Jesus, and there could be no spiritual birth until the day of Pentecost, which really wasn't that far. Remember, John is crammed into the last about 6 months of Christ's earthly ministry. And so Nicodemus had no comprehension of that, but you know, he knew a little bit about the kingdom of God. Just a little. Now, what's the kingdom of God? It's the sphere of authority that God has over believers. And if there's an Old Testament believer, they're in the kingdom of God. If there's a New Testament believer, we're in the kingdom of God. It's just a different manifestation of the sphere of authority of God over believers. And so it's salvation. I did this in a class I was teaching last fall. And, I said, it's the sphere of salvation. And then I use the big term. And the big term, what is the technical term for salvation doctrinally? Soteriology. That's the big term. And so you look it up in a theology and say soteriology. And soter is salvation, or is saved. So this is the realm of salvation. So in order for you to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, and he couldn't do it at that time because he couldn't be born again. Because being born again is being born by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to come and be on earth, and you see him being sent in Acts chapter 2 as he comes. Remember, somebody went to heaven and said, I'm going to go to heaven and send a comforter for you. Another comforter of the same kind. I like that Greek word that says, another of the same kind of comforter. And he sends the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
I was just wondering, do you think the Holy Spirit was nudging Nicodemus at this time?
In a different way than he does right now, but I think he was doing that. And I think he's doing it for another reason than maybe what you would think. I think he was doing it because he wanted to make sure it was recorded here.
Because I get the impression that Nicodemus, because he was so knowledgeable in the Old Testament, started to see these things and started to realize what's going on.
In other words, he could add one and one and it came out kind of like two.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, and I say kind of like because he couldn't understand it. When Christ took the click, it went to click, it went to the next step, it was beyond him. And I mean, to imagine, and let's go on so I can tie this down the way I want to tie it down. He says, Nicodemus ultimately says in 3:4, how can a man be born when he's old? I don't think he was making fun of him. I think he was perplexed. I think he was so perplexed that this one who had pointed all these signs to him, I don't think he was there trying to cause a problem. I think he was a serious inquirer here. Trying to understand something Jesus had said that was foreign to him completely. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? You know, I mean, shrink wrap. I mean, the idea of being made to be like an infant again and to be able to do that. And be born in Christ. Says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born from above. You know that little above word? It's not very little. It's a fat word in the Greek. But it's above has the idea of divine intervention in that birth. It's not human intervention. When you were born, when did you choose your parents? When you were born, when did you choose your height? When you were born, why did you choose the gender you chose? I mean, you say, you're asking ridiculous questions. Well, we say, well, we had nothing to do with that birth. And then we think we have everything in the world to do with our spiritual birth. God must intervene in your life and my life so that we can be born from above. And that's the from above. It's divine intervention. If we had been left without God and heard the facts that we hear, none of us would be saved at all without divine intervention. It's really interesting. I started to do something in some of my classes. I teach spiritual life. I teach the theology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And what I've done in those classes, I've made a list at the beginning of my notes of the results of the fall. And if you realize what happened to us because Adam fell, you'll understand how incapable you and I are of doing anything for our salvation. We don't want it ourselves. We don't. And we might want to be religious and that kind of thing, and because we have a sin nature that wants us to be religious. And so Christ's response was, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's interesting when you read that. Because that which is born of Spirit is capital S, and the other word S is not a capital S. It makes no sense. It has to be small. In other words, when you are born again, you're born in the realm of your human spirit. Am I coming through?
Because you don't have the Spirit until you're born again.
No. You don't have the Holy Spirit, but you have your human spirit.
Holy Spirit.
See, now what I'm saying, it's interesting because, you know, you're made out of three parts as a person. You have a body. You're not sure about that? Pinch yourself. Yeah. You have a body and you have a soul. A soul is the center of your emotions. In fact, it's interesting in 1 Peter, it says, we are waiting for the salvation of our soul. Our souls aren't saved yet. That'll happen when the Lord comes back. In fact, it's the last thing to be saved. Even when it's just really interesting. And we're waiting for that salvation. Did you realize that our human spirit, which is the center of our rationale, our thoughts, is saved. And that's what's so important. And it says so here. You're saved in the realm of your human spirit. If you want to run on soul, it's not saved yet. And that's all emotion. That's what happens so often. We run on emotions aren't wrong. It's just that if we try to live the spiritual life with our emotions, it ain't going to happen. Oh, that wasn't a good English word. It isn't going to happen. In that matter. And so if we try, it's just an exercise in futility in that matter when we think of it. And so let me read on down to from verse 7. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit, that was 6. The wind bloweth where it desires, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You don't know exactly how it works. We can go comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking verse by verse in the New Testament, and you can see some of it. But when we're saved, you say, I'm saved. I believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit has something to do with it, and I don't think the same way anymore. And it doesn't make you any smarter. But it makes you function in the realm of the human spirit with what you have. I honestly love to relate to a believer that is essentially uneducated. And the reason I like that is because of the simplicity that they take God at His word. You know, you're too smart. You start questioning why God said what He said and all that sort of thing. And the simple believer, and I love to hear pray. I've been trying to get every week, and my schedule gotten busy. Every 2 weeks, I go and see a man. 95 years old. I've seen him grow in the Lord for 35 years. And there's a progression. I think he made it through 7th or 8th grade. Can't read English real, real well. I sit down with him. And he's homebound. I read scripture to him, explain a little, and watch him freshen up. Watch him respond. And I know the words he doesn't understand sometimes, and I will make sure he does understand them. Then we pray together. It's awesome. I just love to hear him pray. I mean, just so simple. So upfront with God. With what he knows. That's a blessing to my heart. But it's in the realm of his spirit. Like you say, it doesn't make you any smarter necessarily. And this guy's a bright guy. It's just he didn't get an education.
Dave, I have a question. So when we become born again, more from above, then our spirit can communicate with God through the Holy Spirit. That's what you're saying. That allows the open communication between our spirit and the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're saying?
It's really interesting how the new birth takes place and what happens. And don't ask questions like that. What happens is that in this realm of our spirit is welded to an element of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this link that's there. So we don't lose any. We never lose the Holy Spirit. He's always there to help. When you think about that, when you have someone alongside you to encourage you all the time, that's it. Now, what did I just? I described one of the titles, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who is called alongside to encourage. And you know, I'm not making fun of people when I say what I'm going to. And that is, you know, there are a lot of Christians that are looking for comfort from other people and they forget they have it within them. Let's say it differently. They forget they have Him within them. That's His job.
So we're meant for a lot of things in the minute. Family friend and a lawyer and an advocate. A counselor.
Mm-hmm. Right, but the whole idea is para alongside and to be called for some purpose. And that's encouragement. And I say there are two ways to look at it from a spiritual view. This was not planned again. And that is exhort and I'm trying to think of English here. And comfort. That describes the two sides of the way the ministry of the Holy Spirit works. Okay, now see if you can grasp this. And this is an easy way to remember. When the Holy Spirit is your comfort, He gives you someone to lean on. That's one side. But when He is exhorting you, He is the one who's leaning on you. He's leaning on you. He's putting the pressure on you. And so there are two sides of encouragement. Are you trying to tell me I need to quit?
No. I was encouraging you.
Oh, I didn't know you were the Holy Spirit. Anyway.
What I was doing is patting him on the back, high and low.
Oh. Okay. That was a good illustration, too. So, what is interesting, I'm not going to read on down because I wanted to just punch the born again side. Nicodemus did not and could not experience this thing of new birth until the birther came, and that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, and then regeneration could take place. At the day of Pentecost, at 2 hours before the day of Pentecost started, there was no one that was born again on planet Earth or in heaven. No one. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent, and then we have people who are born again. And so as the result of that birth, I hope you can say, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. I'm a born one of God. And we'll be talking about that a little bit further. And so Nicodemus knew absolutely zero about spiritual birth. Nothing. Spiritual birth is only accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And we use the technical term regeneration. In fact, it's interesting, Titus 3:5 talks about the laboring or washing of regeneration. And the Holy Spirit is the instrument. Spiritual birth takes place in the human spirit, not in your soul. Wouldn't it have been nice when we got saved that took care of all the emotional issues we have and all of the physical issues? No, it wouldn't have been. God's plan is better than that, isn't it? When you think about it. And spiritual birth is essential for entry into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, in which element of the kingdom? Our prospect of the kingdom of God is, I have a sign over my kitchen door. When you open my front door, I have a door into my kitchen right in front of it. And there's a sign. One of the ladies in the church had it made for me. And it has four words on it. And that sign says, ever with the Lord. Ever with the Lord. Now, if I translate it, it'd be always with the Lord. You know, if you know Jesus Christ, you will always be with Him. You'll always be with Him. Ever with the Lord. And that is so essential because the Holy Spirit gives you a heavenly birth from above. And in a sense, it's another birth because it's different than our physical birth. And how in the world does that take place from our perspective? We sang about it before we started, and we will do it again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I'm going to redo that a little. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be born again.
Preacher, can I just say something?
You may.
Isn't it true that the Old Testament people looked forward to the Messiah? That's like looking forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
They did not know the name of Jesus, but they did know that the Messiah was coming. God did give them a certain amount of light.
Mm-hmm. But they have.
So that those people in the I'm talking about Old Testament now. Those people in the Old Testament, they could not go to heaven because Jesus hadn't come. And nowhere in the Old Testament does the Bible say that those people went to heaven.
Nope.
They went to a prepared place. The Bible uses phrases like they were gathered under their people.
Mm-hmm.
And things like that.
But then, when Jesus did come, I believe, well, the Bible teaches that he led captivity captive.
Mm-hmm. Where did he lead them?
My point is this. Those people, they may not have known the terminology saved and things like that, but they were looking forward because they believed the Bible, and they believed the Old Testament scriptures. They believed that a Messiah one day was going to come and save them. So here's my question. Weren't those people saved?
Yes. But let me make it clear. Salvation really is all over the Old Testament. Do you realize 3 of the 39 books in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, I'm gesturing, I do it all the time, and those who can't see me, I had 3 fingers up. But there are 3 books that are entitled, have the title Salvation. In one way or another. Now, that's not trivia. This is not really trivia, because this is pretty kind of important because it relates to this. The first book is, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Yahushua. Jehovah saves is Joshua. Joshua. It's a combination of the verb Yasha, which is the word to save, and a short form of Jehovah, Yah. Now that's one of them. I'm watching to see if anybody is keeping up with where I'm trying to go. That's one. What's number 2?
Is.
That was tricky. Okay, I'm sorry to laugh. Grant slid that one right through. Isaiah. He says is. Isaiah. It's Yahsha. With the Yah in a different place. Now, see how smart he is. What's the third one?
Hosea.
Got it.
Hosea.
Hey, that was fast.
Yeah.
And you know what Hosea means? It means he causes salvation. Ho is a causative form of a verb that you don't, again, care about. So 3 of them. Okay, they understood salvation. And to understand their understanding of salvation, it's all over. I'm teaching Isaiah right now. What a awesome book because of the dominance of to save in it. I mean, it's more than chapter 53. But you know, in Isaiah 60 through 66, you know what it deals with? It talks about Old Testament salvation. What does it talk about? It talks about their hope. What is their hope? 60 through 66 describes the millennial kingdom and their kingdom relationship to the promises of Abraham of Genesis 15. And they are looking forward to an earthly existence into eternity. Why would God ever create, and I'm taking this right out of Isaiah 65 and 66, why would he ever create a new heavens and earth if we're all going to heaven? They'll have an earth. Perfect, 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 perfect. And that's what they were anticipating. And I'm going to talk to you about it a little bit. They had a different object of faith. In order to be saved in the Old Testament, what do you have to believe? That Christ died on the cross for your sins? That means Isaiah 53 is very, very late. And people had to be saved before that. And the seed of the woman being crushing the head of the serpent. That doesn't tell you too much. Their object of faith at that time was that the creator of the universe was where? In the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Shekinah glory was a manifestation of Jehovah who created it all. Not all Jews did. That was the focus. And so I believe the scripture is pretty clear, and especially working down through the Old Testament, that Their content of salvation is definitely different. They have a different object of faith and different content of salvation. They're still in the kingdom of God. They'll just be in a different location in the millennial kingdom. They are not going to be the bride of Christ. We are. Sounds like Ephesians 5, doesn't it? No, I didn't intend to go off into this direction. Because the key is knowing that Christ died for your sins and he was buried and he rose according to Scripture. That is key now. Here. Right now, in this period of time, that is what you need to believe. And that's the key thing. And you believe in Christ. Some people can quote the gospel. I don't think many can, if you want to know. But they will quote it, and they've never believed in Christ because they don't have the right object. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, lest you have believed in vain. And that means you don't hit the target. There are three words for vain in 1 Corinthians 15. And so missing the target. So what I want to emphasize, when Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, are you born again? Do you know you're born again? Do you know that you've been born from God? Do you know that the Holy Spirit birthed you and gave you everything? Well, what we're going to do in the next few messages is just punch some keys. I want to do six keys that you get when you're born again. Six key things. So we'll talk about eternal life. We'll talk about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Plus, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit because you're born again. And we'll show you how that works, I hope. That's the goal as we work our way through. So we'll be working on that. So Grant told me I had whatever I wanted, so I took it. Okay. Appreciate your patience. It's okay to ask questions. And I will hang around up here probably in the afternoons. And if you want to talk, I learned so much about a lot of things doing that my first conference here. Sitting here and just talking. I got to know a lot of you. And that opportunity, and we got to throw around a little Bible material. I think we threw around a lot. But it was, an opportunity just to share. But if you have not believed in Christ through the facts of the gospel and you're confused and you don't know, you can't say, I know that I'm a child of God. And you have that something going on in your life that says, I need to know. I would be glad to talk to you about it. And I'll tell you what, I won't change the message any. Because it's the same message every time we relate to it. So, Father, you've been blessed us as we think in these terms. May you continue to fill our evening with joy. And we're thankful for the new birth. In Christ's name, amen.